This morning, what we're doing is we're continuing in our series, God the Creator, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, so in 3 weeks, we're going to make it to verse 10, and that's an exciting thing. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and make your way there to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Folks, in recent years, I don't have to tell you this, you guys know this, but in recent years, well, not just in recent years, but in the last couple of hundred years, there's been a lot of debate, a lot of controversy surrounding the idea of creation. This morning, I'm not going to hold a debate on creation versus evolution because I believe that the scripture is extremely clear that God is the creator of all things. He absolutely created everything. And in my mind and in the Bible that I read that God is the one who creates. So for me, there's no need to have a debate in a church filled with people who claim to believe God. Now, if you're here and you don't believe in God and you don't have a relationship with Him, I'd love to talk with you about that after the service, but this is not the platform in which to try and debate all that. Now, there's another more controversial issue, I believe, and I'm not here to debate that this morning either, and that's the controversy within the church, usually among Christians, over the issue of new earth versus old earth. I thought it'd be kind of fun to ask you to raise your hands if you believe in the old earth, like the scientists do, where it's like 4 billion years old. Anybody believe that? Or what about those that believe that the earth is only 6 to 10,000 years old, that God created in that? Anybody believe that? Well, I'll tell you what, if you didn't raise your hand, you're a chicken. If you didn't take one side or the other. So, okay, never mind. Anyway, there's a lot of controversy surrounding those things, and I'm not here to debate that in a sermon this morning. I'll share with you what I know about these things for sure, and that's this, okay? The Bible teaches that God created all things out of absolutely nothing, whether we're speaking of living things or inanimate matter or energy or space or even time itself. I believe that Genesis 1 is a theological statement about God as creator. As creator, God has a plan, and we see His plan unfolding in His creative order. And those are the things that we're going to talk about this morning. We see His plan come together within His creation as God is forming the creation in order to reveal truth about Himself. I believe He shares truth about who He is, His attributes within His creation. Next week, we'll look at God filling creation. We'll see different attributes of God as we look at that. But I do believe this. I believe that a loving, living being carefully designed all that is, all that was, all that ever will be. We live in a relational rather than an impersonal universe. And because of this, we have hope. And we'll see the glory of that hope a little bit later on in this sermon. So as we commit ourselves to Him, to our God, our emphasis will be filled and we will find life's meaning. When we started this series, I said that to believe in God, it's to have faith. And faith must be the foundation which we build from. Now, I want to encourage you that when you talk to other people, because I'm sure that many of you get into conversations with people about creation, about evolution, about old earth, about new earth. I just want to encourage you that when you talk to others who don't have faith, who don't have a belief in God, I want to encourage you not to get into a debate with them. And there's a reason why. Because you're not coming from the same starting point. You both don't have the same foundation in which you're going into this debate. And oftentimes, debates can turn out awfully ugly. There's a big difference. What I would encourage you to do is to sit down and have a conversation with them. Now, some of you are saying, well, what's the difference? There's a big difference between a debate and a conversation. The difference is this. A conversation is when you listen to understand where someone is coming from, and then you try to find a mutual ground in order to build a relationship so that the other person may be able to come to understand and respect your point of view, and at the same time, you come to understand and respect them as a person, respect their point of view. A debate, in its very definition, it's oppositional. It sets people at odds. And a debate is trying usually to prove the other person wrong. Now, we may not agree with them, but we can listen, we can understand where they're coming from. And as we understand where someone's coming from, usually it helps us to have a conversation with them.
A debate a lot of times ends up not showing respect to the other person's point of view. And this oftentimes makes Christianity very unattractive. I'll tell you, it makes the other side very unattractive as well, but we're the ones that get the dings for it, okay, among everybody else. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to read, follow along with me in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And we'll be back in verse 2 a little bit also this morning. Let me just start in verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, if you want, go ahead and circle that word hovering. We're going to look at that in a little bit. And verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And verse 6 says, and God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So the picture is that there's water on the earth, there's water above the earth, it's everywhere. So God says, let's make an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. So God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And then in verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. As we read through the book of Genesis, what we find is that it's not exhaustive. This is not an exhaustive account. It's a selective telling of history by Moses. That's one of the things we have to remember. The book of Genesis covers about 2,000 years of human history. Okay, it covers as much history as all the rest of the Bible combined. There's a lot going on in the book of Genesis. And just in Genesis chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, it covers over 1,600 years, like around 1650 or so. That's a lot of history packed into a couple of chapters. Our entire country is just a couple of hundred years old, just a little over a couple of hundred years old. And there's history book upon history a book about who we are as a country. And so there's a lot packed in to these four chapters, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So it's not exhaustive, okay? This is one of the things we have to understand. It's not telling us everything that we need to know, but it's selectively giving us those things which we need to know because they're most important and most related to our understanding of who God is. And so Moses is writing a selective history of the world. And he's writing for the few million people who had been enslaved in Egypt. Remember, they're coming out of bondage in Egypt. And they'd been liberated by God, okay? Remember, he's the one that they'd cried out to. So they've been liberated by God, and they're brought out in freedom to do what? They're brought out to worship God. And so they wandered around the wilderness some 40 years because of their sin. And so Moses is writing to that nation of a few million people, which included Jews. And according to Exodus chapter 12, there were also people from other nations who had joined in. So this is the context in which Genesis 1 is written. Now, philosophically, scientifically, I think you can agree with me on this. There's no way to come to a concrete conclusion as to how creation came into existence. I'm not saying God didn't speak it. I know he did that, and I believe that. But how it came into existence, because no one was there. No one was there at the beginning to see what exactly happened. So we can hypothesize and we can speculate through philosophy and through science what may have happened. And the only way we can know what truly happened is not through speculation, but through revelation. Remember the word revelation? It means the unveiling. The only person that was there was God. And so it's God who tells us how creation came into existence. The author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 3 said, and this is what we talked about the very first week, he said, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed. And we're going to talk about God forming the universe today. It was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And what we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where we started this morning, is that the Holy Spirit was there in creation before the beginning of time, space, before all that. The Holy Spirit was with God, and when He spoke creation, the Holy Spirit was there bringing order. Okay? And that's the same Holy Spirit that inspires the writers of Scripture. Now, this is where I'm going, okay? That's the same Holy Spirit that inspires the writers of Scripture to reveal, okay, to unveil for us to what God says and how God has worked. And so the only reason that we know, the only reason that Moses knew how creation occurred is because the Holy Spirit was there. And He revealed it to Moses as Moses is writing this down for this generation of Israelites who have come out of Egypt. And then this Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write this down. And then that illuminates our understanding so that we might understand what Genesis has to say. Creation is from the creative mind of God. Okay? And it's when God made everything out of absolutely nothing. Remember last week we looked at that little Hebrew word, create. We said that's the first verb in all of Scripture. And it's the Hebrew word, bere. And remember we said it emphasizes the initiation of an object. And God did, from bere, God creates everything. Remember, this is not a debate on creation and evolution, nor is it a debate on old earth, new earth theology. But these first 10 verses in Genesis shows God's grand plan to form all of creation. And next week we'll look at God filling creation, but the forming of creation is the foundation for all that follows. And it shows us that God is not a God of chaos, but that He is a God of order. And that's the God that we are here to worship this morning, a God of absolute order. Verse 2 says that the earth was formless, that it was empty, okay? And that darkness was over the surface of the deep, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, this is a very descriptive verse. What did the very first instant of time look like? For this planet, the earth was formless. So wrap your mind around a formless earth. Maybe it didn't look like a little blue ball. Maybe it did. It was formless. And it was empty. And there was darkness. And there was water. And the Spirit of God was hovering. Remember, we said there was another Hebrew word used for create last week. I laid up two of them. One was bere, and the other was yasar. And yasar was the one that we said it means to fashion or mold something out of something else. Well, that's the word. The word yasar, it means through the squeezing into shape. So essentially, God created this formless, empty, dark, watery place, and His Spirit is hovering, and he's squeezing into shape. And this word hovering is a word that I've been guilty of overlooking, and I would say other scholars, who I'm not a scholar, but other scholars have been guilty of overlooking this. But as I studied this passage, what I saw is the word hovering in the Hebrew language is the word rakaf, and it means to move or to flutter, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament. Well, that didn't help me a whole lot, so I went and I looked at Goodrich Kohlenberger. That's another word study book. And their definition was pretty cool. They share a very insightful definition that really starts to solidify the work of God through His Spirit in this formless, empty, dark, watery place. Their definition is this, okay? They say it's a nonlinear flying motion of an object which is stationary above a surface with a possibly associative meaning of carrying superintendence over an object. Now, when I read that, I said, okay, what are you trying to tell me? And that's probably what you're saying. What are you trying to tell me? What's going on here? Here it is in plain English. The Spirit of God is giving loving oversight to a brand new creation created by the Creator. That's what's going on in this verse when the Spirit is hovering over the waters. It's the same word that would be used to describe how a mother hen hovers over and protects her chicks. That's what the Spirit of God is doing right here. He's hovering over. He's protecting. He's squeezing into form that which is formless and void and dark and watery. And so it verifies for us that God is not an absentee landlord. It gives us that hope, but that He is intimately involved in and with His creation from the very beginning. And now God shows His omniscience through the planned forming of this planet in order to prepare it for the crown jewel of His creation, which is man. And we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. So let's talk about what the forming of the planet reveals about God. These first three verses, or these first 10 verses here in Genesis chapter 1, what's this reveal about God, this forming of the planet? Well, first of all, we've already hinted at this, but it's this. God is a God of order. He is absolutely a God of order. God set the universe up with order. Many people think that the universe happened by accident. You know, I know even within the Christian church, when we even hear the idea of the Big Bang, some people, the hair on the back of their neck, it stands up. You know, because when Einstein introduced the Big Bang theory, his theory of relativity, you know, he was trying to prove that the universe was static, that it was not expanding. Well, then a couple of other guys, a Russian guy by the name of Frederick, he was a mathematician, and then there was a guy, Dmitri, who was Bulgarian, I believe. They worked together, and Dmitri was also a Roman Catholic priest, but these two guys, they got together, they worked together, and they proved that the universe is expanding. And here's what that meant to them. That meant that since the universe was ever expanding, if we started to go back in time, the universe would be shrinking all the way to the point of nothingness, which is key. You know why? Because there was absolutely nothing until God spoke it into existence. That's what they were proving. Okay, so science was working that. And then this guy by the name of Hoyle, he's the one that coined the term the Big Bang Theory after Dmitri and Frederick proved that the universe had shrunk back to nothing. But it captured this negative attitude that term did. And Hoyle was just flippantly saying, when God spoke, I bet it was a Big Bang. That's where that came from. That's the idea behind that. And all this happened within some of your lifetimes, okay? In the 1920s, in the 19-teens, in the 1940s. This is when a lot of these conversations were going on. This is when a lot of this stuff was happening. And people were talking about all this stuff. But what we know is that God is a God of order. Think about a couple of things with me for a minute, if you would. That it was mere chance, I believe, is to ignore the truth of a creator. It's to ignore the truth that there is a God. So I just want to share a few interesting things I found from this book. It's Christianity Stands True by Lynn Gardner. Here's a couple of things that he shared in there. The universe, he says, you know, is set up in an orderly manner. First, here's one of the first things. There are billions of stars and planets in the universe, yet they are all in orderly orbits. What are the odds of that? None. That it would be an orderly orbit without a creator, without someone who is overseeing this. Listen to this one. The movement of the planets of our solar system is so precise that scientists can actually calculate exactly where a planet will be hundreds of years in advance. Why? Because there's an order, there's a rhythm to this place that God's created. The Naval Observatory, the United States timekeeper, makes continual observations of the stars, and you know what? They adjust the master clock according to that. We know when the comets are going to pass by us again because of order. The Earth rotates on its axis at a tilt of 23 degrees, which allows for a greater surface of the Earth to be tilted and makes possible all the seasons that we get to enjoy, even winter, even though it seems long. The Earth rotates at 1,000 miles an hour. If it rotated at only 100 miles an hour, the days would be and the nights would be 10 times longer, right? The summer sun would burn all vegetation, and the winter night would be incredibly cold that it would freeze everything. The Earth is the exact distance that it needs to be from the right-sized sun for life to be experienced like it is on Earth. If the earth were farther away from the sun, the climate would be too cold. And we're talking just a few miles. If it were just a few miles away, the climate would be too cold for life to exist. If it were any closer, it'd be too hot for life to exist. If the sun were smaller, or if the sun were larger, we'd either freeze to death or fry. Do you know that on the moon, one lunar day, which is 15 Earth days, the temperature of the moon's surface varies from 240 degrees below zero to 214 degrees above zero to 243 degrees below zero. The Earth is the right distance from the right-sized moon for life as we know it. There's a layer of gas that surrounds the Earth. You could have all kinds of fun talking about this one. But anyway, we'll keep it clean. But there's a layer of gas that surrounds the Earth that shows that there's a designer, that shows that there's a sense of order. The atmosphere contains 21% oxygen. If it had 50% of oxygen, one lightning strike would ignite all forests into fires. If we had less than 10%, we wouldn't have enough for life. There's all kinds of stuff, and we could go on and on about this. But I think you get the point, or hopefully you do. The universe has order. Let's listen to what the biblical writers had to say about some of this. And the Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He said, "For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So you and I are without excuse. There is an order. You can't look around and not see an order. And from chaos does not come order. Order comes out of a plan and is organized. Listen how the prophet Isaiah says it in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 22. He said, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the very beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded that He, God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers? He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in." And this is where He's placed us, to live, with the heavens stretched out like a canopy to protect us. These atmospheric gases, the sun, the moon, all these things are so important for life on this planet according to God's design. Ordered systems or structures, they don't happen spontaneously. We never observe orderliness occurring by accident. If you want to see that, just look in a preschool room where there is no order. It's pure chaos. And it will be until someone brings order to that room. In the same way with our universe, someone brought order, and that someone is God. No amount of power, no amount of energy is enough to bring order out of chaos. God is the author and organizer of orderliness. God is the God of order. Second thing, God is also the God of power. In our text, I believe Moses is clearly stating that God is powerful. Listen, he says, "Let there be light." And you know what happened? There was light. "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." And guess what happened? It was so. "Let the water under the expanse be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear." And guess what? It was so. That's power. I tell my kids to clean up their room. It doesn't get done. I have no power. God says, "Let there be light." There's light. "Let there be land." There's land. God spoke, and it was so. That's how powerful of a God that we serve. His word brings it into existence. And we can't have a right concept of God unless we think of Him as all-powerful. We talked about this word a couple of weeks ago. We call it omnipotence. That means all-powerful. In his book, The Existence and Attributes of God, Puritan author Stephen Charnock said this. He said, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself. It's infinite, it's eternal, it's incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature." How can a little finite mortal describe the power of our Creator or the ability of our infinite God in all things? Well, it's impossible to do it adequately. For God is so powerful and great and vast that our little minds at best cannot take it all in. But God has revealed himself in his book. The power of his word is seen in the power of his word, the Bible. And it's seen adequately enough to give us a vast unfolding idea of his power to do anything thought by man to be impossible. He created our world and he hung it out in space. And it has been hanging there since time began on nothing but his sustaining power. Listen to how Job describes this in Job chapter 9, verses 5 through 10. Job said, "He moves mountains without their knowing it, and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun, and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted." God's power is also seen in the preservation of his creation, not just in the creation itself, but that the fact that he sustains it and holds it all together. All life on earth would perish were it not for God's continual provision of everything we need for food, for clothing, for shelter. All from renewable resources sustained by God's power as the preserver of man and beast. David declared in Psalm 36:6, he said, "Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. The seas which cover most of the earth and over which we are powerless would overwhelm us if God did not set their limits." Job 38, verse 8, Job said, God said this to Job. He said, "Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt.'" Folks, that's a God of power, who sustains it all, who sets limits to the sea, who fills the storehouses of snow. In this winter, you've seen his power. He's there. Next, we see God's order and we see God's power come together in this. God is a God of goodness. He is a God of absolute goodness. In our passage, we see that everything God does is considered good. Everything he does is considered good. Think about it. God is the original definition of good. He is good in and of himself. For us, goodness is something that we add to who we are, or we try to add to who we are. But it's natural for God. God is not just good and great. He is the absolute best of everything. Power often intimidates people, but people are drawn to goodness. And God is a God who is good. He is a God who can be trusted and loved, and he is a God who loves. I really don't understand how people can believe in the theory of evolution I'm talking on the macro level of evolution where they say everything just spontaneously happened. I don't see how they can believe in this theory of evolution if they open their eyes and just look around at the beauty of God as he reveals himself through general revelation in his nature. Just take a beautiful sunny day and look at the wonder of creation that's all around. There's land. There's plants. There's water. There's light. There's animals. There's human beings. The elements. God is portrayed in Scripture as the creator of all things. It's no wonder in Psalm 19, verse 1, David was taken up with this when he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." That means that during the day, the wonder of the sun and the light that it gives speaks of God's goodness. And in nighttime, when you're in pitch dark without all the city lights and you look up at the constellations and the wonders of the stars and the moon that God has made, it's a language communicating to us the wonder of God's creation and his goodness to us. And there's no speech that can articulate it quite the way nature does. Jesus himself said that if we do not praise and worship him, even the rocks will cry out in Luke 19. Because creation declares the goodness and the glory of God. God's order, God's power, God's goodness is seen clearly in the passage that we looked at this morning in Genesis chapter 1. But you know, we also see God's order. We also see his power and his goodness brought to completeness in Jesus Christ. God's creation exclaims that everything is accomplished in the work of Jesus on the cross. Order. Jesus was to be the sacrifice before creation ever was spoken into existence. He knew he would die for your sins and my sins. Power. Jesus knew that he was going to go to a cross. He knew that he was going to die, but he knew that he would raise again. That's power, and history has proven that. We can look back and we see that our Jesus, our Savior, was resurrected from the dead. That's power. He has power over death. He has power over sin. He has power over anything that tries to come in on your life. And then there's goodness. Goodness is wrapped up in God's grace and mercy. Listen to how the Apostle Paul proclaimed this goodness in Romans 5, 6, and 8. He said, "You see, at just the right time when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Grace and mercy. While we were still stuck in our sin, Christ died for us. That's goodness. Jesus' mission was to save mankind. And that was determined before the creation of the world ever became in existence. The Apostle Paul explained God's order, his power, and his goodness to the church in Colossae in this way. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, when he said this, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased," listen, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven." How? "By making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That's a God of order and power and goodness, who had you in mind before he spoke creation into existence. What a mighty God. What a God of wonders. The only question we have to wrestle with is this: Well, we accept God's order, His power, and His goodness for our lives. That's the question we have to wrestle with. Will we accept it through accepting the work of Jesus Christ on a cross? Will we accept it by proclaiming to others the powerful work of the cross and what it means to their lives?